So this is what I'm going to say is in preparation for the Lord's Supper. This is part one of two talks I'm going to give this morning. Okay, so it'll be two shortened talks. But I thought it'd be good to start with, you know, we're remembering the Lord's death. Who is the Lord? Okay, sounds an obvious question. Who is the Lord and what has he done? So Matthew chapter 16, the identity of the Lord Jesus. And this is where the Lord lovingly confronts his disciples. So Matthew 16, verse 13 says, "When Jesus came to the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, 'Who do people say the Son of Man is?' They replied, 'Some say John the Baptist. Others say Elijah, and still others, Jeremiah or one of the prophets.' 'But what about you?' he asked. 'Who do you say I am?' Simon Peter answered, 'You are the Christ, the Son of the living God.' Jesus replied, 'Blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, for this was not revealed to you by man, but by my Father in heaven. And I tell you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overcome it. I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. Whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven.' Then he warned his disciples not to tell anyone that he was the Christ." So, who is Jesus? The words of Simon Peter: "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." That Peter believes, and the Lord Jesus does not correct him. Yeah, you are God's promised king, promised in the Old Testament. Number of passages. I'm just going to read one to you. Jeremiah 23, verse 5. Jeremiah 23, verse 5 says this. Jeremiah says, "The days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will raise up to David a righteous branch, a king who will reign wisely and do what is right, just and right in the land. In his days, Judah will be saved, and Israel will live in safety. This is the name by which he will be called, the Lord," okay, "Yahweh, our righteousness." So here's a king who is going to have the covenant name of God. The Lord, our righteousness. So come back to Matthew 16. Peter makes the statement, as I said, there is no correction. He doesn't say you've got it wrong. He accepts what is said and then he moves forward. Peter says, and the Lord Jesus does not correct him, "Jesus is God's king." Now stop for a moment. Just stop. Because we don't have the opportunity to do that, do we? Often in our week. Our week is so busy, so chock-a-block. We haven't got time to think and meditate on anything. We're operating on a sort of autopilot. And what gets pushed out? Sometimes it can be God. So let's stop. Let's think. Jesus as God's king. If that is correct, we are dealing with the most important prophet ever. But of all the prophets who have come, he is the most important. And all the prophets who will come. And think about it. He cannot just be the greatest prophet ever. As far as the ancient world is concerned, he must be the most important person ever. And then think about it. God's king. There cannot be a ruler of this world like him. There may be rulers who God has allowed to rule, but God's king with God's agenda, that's different, isn't it? That's very, very different. And forget the ancient world. If this is true, if Jesus is God's king, he becomes by definition the most important person who has ever lived. And if he's God's king, it means that he has an authority over this world and our lives that is off the charts. If he's God's king. If he's not, you can move on. But if he's God's king, we need to pay attention. Yeah? So Matthew 17, the following chapter, disciples go up a mountain. The Lord Jesus is changed. Peter doesn't know what to say. Matthew 17, verse 4. Peter said to Jesus, Lord, it is good, because they meet Elijah and Moses. Lord, it is good for us. If you wish, I'll build up 3 shelters, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah. While he was speaking, a bright cloud enveloped them, and a voice from the cloud said, this is my son, whom I love, with him I am well pleased. Listen to him. Listen to him. Listen to Jesus. Listen to the most important person who has ever lived, because through him there's going to be life. It's going to be life. So number one, we know who Jesus is. He is a king who is a man, but is also divine. Next question is, what is he doing here? Why has this divine king come? And that's what follows, isn't it? Verse 21. It says, from that time on, Jesus began to explain to his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things at the hands of elders, chief priests, teachers of the law, and that he must be killed and on the third day be raised to life. Okay, and they can't handle it. Verse 22, Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. Tell him off. Never, Lord. Okay, suffering has no part in this gospel. Yeah? Never, Lord. This shall never happen to you. Lord comes back at him, turns to Peter. Get behind me, Satan. You are a stumbling block to me. You do not have in mind the things of God, but the things of men. Yeah? If you're trying to correct the plan and remove the offense and the difficult teaching so people can accept it, you're Satan. You're working with the devil. You need to stop, Peter. It's a very passionate exchange. But why has he come? Did you notice that in verse 21, 22? It says, he must go to Jerusalem. He must suffer. He must die. Okay. Now, suppose someone stood up here in the church and said, I've got a word from the Lord for you. What you're to do is, once this service is over, once you've had a coffee and talked to these great people at Donington, I want you to go up the hill, go down the hill, go to Willesden High Road, stand outside the library, and there'll be someone with a knife, and they're going to stab you, and they're going to kill you. Are you going? If you believe them, are you going? No, of course you're not going. Why would you want to go? Why would someone know they're going to die, walk into that? And the answer is us. Because of us. That's why the Lord Jesus has done it. It is so that through his death, others can escape eternal death. I often wonder, why do people give their loyalty to kings? Why do they give their loyalty to kings, especially ancient kings? You gave your loyalty to the ancient king because he was often your commander-in-chief. He was the one who would say, I will lead you into battle, and if necessary, I will die with you. Well, this is one step further, isn't it? The Lord Jesus is not just leading people into battle. He's going ahead of them and taking the punishment that we deserve. Why is he going to suffer? Why does he have to die? It's because of us. It's because of me. Because of my disobedience. Because of my rebellion. Because of my half-heartedness. Because of my pride. Because of my lust. Because of my greed. Because of my selfishness. That's why he has to die. It's the only way to make it right with God, righteous God. He has to die for me. Good news number one, and then good news number two. Good news number one from this passage. If you have ever doubted God's love, or you have ever doubted that anyone loves you, here is the evidence of something sweet and something marvelous. If you're a Christian and you read this, you can never doubt God's love for you again. Because it's down there. He's willing to die for you. That's how precious you are in the sight of the Father and the Son and the Spirit. You may see yourself here this morning of little or no value. Who cares if the culture thinks you're nothing? When the Heavenly Father says, my Son and myself, we love you and we are both willing to suffer for you. You must be more valuable than you realize. We must be more valuable. We must be more loved. That's good news number one. Good news number two, what are we told? He says, I must go. I must suffer. I must die. Verse 21, I must be raised. I have to be raised. I have to be raised to life because death cannot be allowed to hold on to me. When I defeat my enemies, I will defeat death itself. And that means life for us. That means that we can live beyond this world. That is what's been offered. It is great news here. So, who is Jesus? He is the Messiah. He is God's King. He is by definition the most important person who has ever lived. What has he done? He has died and he has been raised so that we can be at peace with God. We can be forgiven by him. And what is he doing now? What is he doing today? Is this just some ancient story, rose, he went to heaven, that was it? No, what he's doing now is he is still today applying the gospel. Applying the gospel to the hearts and minds of people. That is what he has been doing. And now, the burden comes to us in 2025. He is seeking to apply it to us. That is, Jesus is the Christ. He has come to die and come to be raised. What should we do? What should we be doing? How should we respond? And we are going to look at, both now and later, some of the ways we should be responding. And hopefully you're going to see, I haven't made it up off the top of my head, but they're in Matthew's Gospel. Okay, let me give you some to start off with. Matthew 26, we are going to eat. That's what's going to happen. One of the things that's going to happen is you're called as a follower of Christ to eat. Those who have tasted forgiveness, who have taken Jesus into their heart spiritually, must give testimony to the community by taking food, taking bread, taking wine, eating it, and saying, this is what I've done spiritually. Yeah, express it physically before the world. And that's what we're going to do in a few moments. Yeah, I told you it's practical. You're actually going to do something as a result. So number one, we're going to eat. Number two is we're going to repent. Yeah, so if you go to Matthew 4, what does it say? Matthew 4, verse 17. 4, verse 17. When the Lord Jesus begins to preach, what is the response he's looking for? Matthew 4, 17. From that time on, Jesus began to preach, repent, okay, turn, for the kingdom of heaven is near. Number one, we're going to eat. Number two, we're going to do, we're going to repent. And in repenting, we will be believing. So negatively, we will be stepping away from the pride and the lust and the self-government. And we're going to positively trust in Jesus' death and resurrection, that he's alive, that he's Lord, and you're going to follow him. We're going to turn away from our past behavior. Have you done that? Okay, well, if you were here at the beginning, if you were here doing the checkup, you probably have done that to some extent. Yeah, but it's something we've got to consistently do until he comes. Now, here's the problem. You can get the order wrong. You have the call to eat and you have the call to repent. And some people will think, okay, I'm really into what these guys are doing. You may be enthusiastic about what's going on. You might get caught up in the moment and you say, okay, I'm going to eat. Okay, but have you repented? Have you done the repentance and the belief bit first? Yeah, it's eat and then in the future repent. That's what we're often, some people can get into. Scripture's clear. You need to sort the repentance out first and then you eat. Yeah, that is the Lord's Supper is for those who love and know the Lord Jesus, who have been committed to him. Yeah, it is a meal for the believer. Repentance first. But that does not mean you cannot enjoy the Lord's table today if you are an unbeliever. And so what that means is we're going to have a moment's silence. And you might want to have this opportunity before we remember the Lord's death together to just ask his forgiveness. Yeah. Leave everything we've done wrong with the death of the Lord Jesus. Believe that he's alive. Believe that he's God's king and trust him. Okay, so we're going to have a moment's silence if people want to do that. Let's have a moment's silence for if anyone wants to do that, and then we'll move on to our next part.